Matthew chapter 11. Let me begin reading at verse number 1 if I can. The Bible says, "It came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." Let's pray. Our Father, tonight, as we bow before you in prayer, we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the blessings that we've enjoyed today. We thank you for the heartwarming message and songs that's been presented in all the services. We just give you thanks this evening, Lord, for reminding us through the ministry of music of the blessed person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and the grace that he gives. Now, Lord, tonight, I pray not only your blessings upon the reading of your word, but the preaching of it thereof. And our Father tonight, that you would bless and speak to hearts, help us to adore him even more, the one who is altogether lovely. And help us, Lord, to be quicker to recognize him throughout the precious pages of the Word of God. Now bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. What do we have here in the context? Well, here's what we see in Matthew chapter number 11. We see here John the Baptist, who is in prison. John the Baptist not only is in prison, but John the Baptist is also at this point of time at a low ebb in his life. He's at a low point. We also know this, as if you continue to study the New Testament, you will find that John's imprisonment will at some point of time lead to his martyrdom. He will actually be beheaded. He will lose his life. His life will be taken from him. Now, while he's in prison, John the Baptist is a little discouraged. He's wondering some things. He's wanting to know if Jesus is truly the Messiah. And I believe also we can understand that the devil perhaps exploits the situation. And doubt is introduced in the mind of John concerning the precious Lord. John questions whether he is a Messiah or not. Now remember, it was John who previously stated who the Lord was. It was John who said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world." It was John who said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." So we know that in the past, John had no doubts concerning who the Lord was. But now John has a question. He sends the disciples out to inquire as to whether Jesus is really the Messiah. Jesus tells John's disciples, he said, "Go and tell him these things. Tell him that the dead are raised. Tell him that miracles are taking place. Tell him that I'm healing the sick. Tell him that I'm raising the dead." "Tell him that the gospel is being preached to sinners." And Jesus, as much as sends the information back to John, simply to say in so many words, "John, don't worry. You didn't make a mistake. You made the right decision when you put the spotlight on me and chose to follow me. John, everything's okay. I'm him. I'm him. I'm the one that you think I am. I'm really him. The gospel is being preached to the poor. The dead are being raised. The sick are being healed. My works and my power testify in terms of who I am. So John, you have nothing to worry about. I'm him." You know, I want to title this message tonight, "That's Him." That's him. And I want us to see from the Bible how we can see without a question or doubt That's him. Jesus so much as told John the Baptist, I'm him. And may I say tonight, that's him. That's him. I want to spend a little time on that this evening. There are some times in our life that I believe this. I believe that maybe we need to take an imaginary trip with those disciples and see for ourselves the proofs of who he is based upon where he has been and what he has done. We can trace his blessed footsteps throughout the scriptures. We find him in one place after the other. In fact, he is in every single book of the Bible. I believe that we can truly say tonight, that's him. I think of some great evidences of that. We can say that's him in the matter of the creation of this world. Let me remind us of this. And by the way, perhaps I need to back up just a little bit. I believe there's times in our lives that we question some things. There are times it might be because of sickness. It may be because of pressure of some sort that we momentarily, we question some things about, is the Lord really working? Is he really doing something? Is he really real in a certain situation? And maybe we just kind of need to be, you know, go on that imaginary trip, so to speak, with the disciples and follow the footprints of Christ and see clearly, that's him. We don't need to be doubting tonight. I tell you, he's all he ever said he was. He is God. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's there all the time. He does not leave us nor forsake us. He takes care of his own. And in our weakest moments, we still must know that that's still him. He has not abandoned us. That's him. John's in prison. John is saddened. The devil, no doubt, is exploiting the situation. And John raises these questions in his mind. Is this really the Messiah? But Jesus confirms through the words of the disciple, John, I'm him. That's him. Now, what can we say about that? Well, I believe we can say that's him when we look at several things. For example, we can say that's him in a matter of creating the world. Creating the world. We can say that's him. Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. You may be interested to know the word for God is the word Elohim. That word is a plural word. That word gives the implication of the Trinity. In the beginning God, the word is plural, indicating to us, letting us understand, when it came to the matter of creation, I believe all of the members of the Godhead bodily were involved in creation. But yet we can understand even more specifically that Jesus himself is the creator. That's him in creation. How do we know that? Let's run to the New Testament. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. He himself is a creator. The one who even, if we go back to eternity past, even before Jesus was born, he was still here. He was a creator. Even before the cross of Calvary, Jesus has always existed. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. When I think of creation tonight, I say, that's him. That's him. Then, I think of other things. We can say, that's him in the matter of the creation of this world. We can say that's him in the matter of being cradled at Bethlehem. That's him. Oh, the marvelous birth of Christ. Oh, the glorious incarnation of Christ. The Bible tells us in that John 1 passage, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That same Word who was the Creator is the same Word that was incarnated in human flesh. Then, I think of Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want to say that's him. That same one that Mary held in her hands at Bethlehem, that's him. That's the eternal God. That's Jesus Christ. That's him. That's him in the matter of the creation of this world. That's him in the matter of being cradled at Bethlehem. That's him controlling difficulties and even death. That's him. Oh, I think of the disciples out on the Sea of Galilee. I think of the storm arising. I think of the terror that was in that boat, as those disciples thought the boat would capsize. But here he comes, walking on the water. That's him. He took care of that situation. He calmed the storm. That's him. I think of how he controls difficulties, but I think of how he defeats death. He stood one day in John chapter 11 at the tomb of Lazarus and said, "Come forth." That's him. He's the one who's victorious. We go back, of course, to what we talked about this morning and the theme of today. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's him. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. He defeated the enemy. And all what Paul even tells us and reminds us of, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. But all the stinger is gone. He took the stinger of death when he died. It's just like a little boy one day come running and crying and told his mama that a bee had stung him. And she calmed him down. She said, "Son, don't you worry." She said, "Interestingly enough, that bee stung me, but that stinger is in me. And so you have nothing to worry about." I want to say tonight, Jesus took the stinger of death. He paid our sin debt in full. Thank God that's him. That's him creating. That's him cradled at Bethlehem. That's him controlling difficulties and even death. We'll say that's him when we come to the river one day. We'll say that's him when our minds get diluted and sometimes our bodies can ache in pain. We will still say that's him. We can trust him to be there. We can trust him to care. We can trust him to put solace upon the hurting aches and pains of life. Thank God that's him. That's him. Creating the world. Cradled in Bethlehem. That's him controlling difficulties and even death. That's him crucified at Calvary. Crucified at Calvary. I read the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, and I read Psalm 22, and all kinds of other multiple passages of Scripture in the Old Testament, and I see Calvary written all over the Old Testament. Then we come to the New Testament, we come to the Gospel accounts, and we see him being crucified. But think about what Isaiah said, written hundreds of years before Calvary. Isaiah said, that's him. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Isaiah goes on and says in chapter 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah said, that's him. That's him. Every time an Old Testament priest would take that sacrificial animal, and offer up that animal, that priest, as much as was saying, that's him. That's him. That's a type of him. That's a picture of him. I'll tell you, the Bible is a hymn book. A hymn book. That's what it is. It's a hymn book. That's him. That's him creating the world. That's him cradled at Bethlehem. That's him controlling life's difficulties and even death. That's him crucified at Calvary. We think of his pain. But oh, thank God, we think of his payment. His payment. Revelation chapter 5, and or chapter 1. And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins by his own blood. That's him. That's him. Shedding his blood. Paying our sin debt. Sometimes I get rather amused at church services. Preachers get to preaching. They get a little carried away like sometimes I've been known to do. And then you look at some people's faces. I'm not saying it's you. Well, maybe I am, some of you. And some people have that look on their face. What's he so upset about? Why is he getting into this so much? Well, why shouldn't I get into it? And by the way, it doesn't have to be Sunday morning to get into it. What about Sunday night? What about Wednesday night? What about any time we open the Word of God, we need to get into it? Because that's him. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. That's him. There's nothing in this world that thrills a heart and soul like him. That's him cradled at Bethlehem. That's him creating the world. That's him controlling the difficulties and even death. That's him crucified at Calvary. That's him conquering by his resurrection. Paul puts it this way. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Romans 8:34. That's him conquering. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. He ascended on high. He sits tonight at the Father's right hand, making intercession. That's him. That's him as a mighty conqueror. And then that's him coming back. We're going to say one day, that's him. It could be our generation. I believe it is. We're going to say, that's him. Now, this morning I meant to touch on this and I didn't. There's some points that preachers always mean to touch on and never seem to get to it because of time. But let me share this with you. Interestingly enough, when the Lord left that tomb, when they went in, what did they find? They found a neatly folded napkin for one thing, didn't they? And his grave clothes or body clothes, it looked like a cocoon because it come right out of them, indicating the supernatural resurrection. But something about that napkin. You know, the custom back in those days was when a person was seated as a guest at a table, it was eating a meal, that person took that napkin and wadded it up and folded it up and wadded it up and left it and leaves the table. That person was as much as saying, I'm through. I'm done. I'm done. But when the server would come back and find a person had left that table with a neatly folded napkin such as this, that was saying, I'm not done yet. I'm coming back. And I want you to know, that's what Christ did. He said, I'm not done. He said, I'm coming back. And I'll tell you, he's coming back, isn't he? That's him. That's him at creation. That's him at the cradle. That's him at the crucifixion. That's him conquering. That's him on the cross. And that's him coming out of that tomb. That's him. That's him. That's him. We can say, actually, that's him in every book of the Bible. That's him in Genesis. That's him in Exodus. That's him in Leviticus. That's him in Numbers. That's him in Deuteronomy. Throughout Scripture we can say, that's him. We look at Genesis. We say that's him. He's the seed of the woman. In the book of Genesis, that's him. God told Adam, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. God speaking to Adam, rather. Between thy seed, talking to the serpent there, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The seed of the woman. Jesus is the seed of the woman in Genesis. That's him. We see him in Genesis. We think of so many great illustrations. We say, that's him. I look at the life of Isaac, and I say, that's him. I see Isaac being taken up to that mountain, and Abraham going to offer his son up. And Isaac makes that statement, so to speak. I see the wood, see the fire, but where's the lamb? The answer was from Abraham, God will provide himself a lamb. As Isaac was taken up to that mountain, and as it were would be offered up by Abraham, he is a type, he is a picture of Christ, who was offered up on the cross of Calvary. We look in the book of Genesis and we say, that's him. I see him in Isaac. I see him in Isaac. I think of the life of Joseph. Genesis 37. Joseph was a rejected son. So was the Son of God. He came to his own received him not. Joseph was rejected by his brethren. Yes, he was. Joseph was falsely accused. Joseph was sold into slavery. Listen to me. Christ became man. He became sin for us. Joseph's life in the Bible, his life is presented as a clean, spotless life. When you study Bible characters, you'll find that Joseph seems to excel the list of people whose lives are clean and above reproach. Joseph was tempted by Potiphar, but he did not yield to that temptation. In spite of how he was treated by his brethren, he still was faithful. He still did not resent it, nor turn bitter towards them. Joseph is a type of Christ. We look at the book of Genesis, we can say, that's him. We see him in Isaac. We see him, of course, in creation. We see him in Joseph. That's him, that's him, that's him in Genesis. Now, we move to the next book of the Bible. We say, that's him. We're introduced to a man by the name of Moses. Moses, we know, was the deliverer. He was a physical deliverer. God raised up Moses to bring Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage. Could I say tonight that Jesus is our deliverer? He has brought us out of bondage. He has brought us out of slavery to sin. He is our deliverer. That's him. Book of Exodus. We clearly say that's him in chapter 12, don't we? The Passover lamb. The Passover lamb. God gave a requirement to Israel. Take the lamb, slay the lamb. Take the blood, apply it to the doorpost. God said, when I pass through the land of Egypt that night, when I see the blood, I'll pass over. I'll pass over. Jesus is the Passover lamb. That's him. When you read Exodus chapter 12, you see him in that precious Passover sacrifice, because that spoke of Jesus Christ. I open my Bible. I begin at the book of Genesis and I say, that's him. I go to the next book of the Bible. I see the book of Exodus and I say, that's him. What about Exodus chapter 16? What about how God provided for Israel while they were coming out of Egypt, while they were going through the wilderness? What about that manna that fell out of heaven in chapter 16? That's him. That manna, that's him. I mean, he's the bread of God come down from heaven, isn't he? That's him. That manna was white. Oh, it reminds us of the purity and the spotlessness of Christ. That manna was mysterious. They said concerning him, who is this? What is it? Who is this? That manna sustained the needs of Israel for 40 years. That's him. I'll tell you, he sustains us, doesn't he? He takes care of us. That's him. As that manna fed Israel through the wilderness temptation, thank God we feed on him. That's him. Genesis, that's him. Exodus, that's him. Exodus chapter 17, we find ourselves saying, that's him. We have the rock of Horeb that was smitten. It was smitten. And who is the rock? Jesus Christ. Rock of ages, cliff for me, let me hide myself in thee. He's the smitten rock. And from that rock flowed refreshing water. Jesus was smitten on the cross of Calvary. And I'll tell you, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God came and birthed the church. Christ was smitten. And the water would remind us of the Holy Spirit who comes into us, refreshes our soul, and dwells within us. That's him. That's him in the book of Genesis. That's him in the book of Exodus. Oh, we could talk about the tabernacle also as well. We can mention the tabernacle. We think of the brazen altar, the lampstand, the table of showbread, the ark of the covenant. We find ourselves saying that's him, because that sacrifice, those articles there within the tabernacle spoke of Christ in one way, shape, or form. In the tabernacle you see Jesus Christ. This is literally a Jesus book. I said earlier, I'll say it again tonight, it's a hymn book. That's him in Genesis. That's him in Exodus. That's him in Leviticus. In Genesis, he's the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he's a Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's a high priest. Yes, he is. He's a high priest. The high priest functions in the book of Leviticus. You read the book, you're introduced to the high priest's office and how he functions. You're introduced to the sacrifices and the offerings in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. We think of the Jewish festivals, for example, the Passover, the Day of Atonement. And then we think of Leviticus chapter 16, verse 23, teaching that. Then we think of the scapegoat introduced to us in the book of Leviticus, the scapegoat. That's him, the scapegoat. Jesus bore our sins in our stead. And the scapegoat, as hands were placed upon that goat, identifying the sins of Israel with the goat. And then we know that the goat was turned loose, our sins identified. With the goat, as it were, the sins of Israel, he's turned loose. I'll tell you, that's what Christ did for us. He took our sins. He's a scapegoat. Leviticus, that's him. That's him. I see him in Genesis. I see him in Exodus. I see him in Leviticus. And in the person and the duties of the high priest, I say that's him. He is the high priest. Aaron was a high priest of Israel. But I see a greater high priest in Christ. He is the high priest. Hey, he intercedes to make intercession for us tonight. He represents us. The Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. He represents us. What does a priest do? A priest represents. He's our high priest. I read the book of Leviticus. I say, that's him. I see him there. He's the priest. He's a high priest. Then, one more point, and I'll pick this back up possibly Wednesday night or next Sunday, whatever comes first. Book of Numbers. I say that's him. Genesis, that's him. Exodus, that's him. Leviticus, that's him. Numbers, that's him. In Numbers, he's presented as a cloud and a fire. Now, what do I mean? Numbers chapter 21, verses 8 and 9. The brazen serpent was lifted up. You remember that? That's him. as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's him. Brass speaks of judgment. Fire speaks of judgment. As that is bitten Israel, bitten by those snakes, looked upon that elevated serpent of brass, they were healed of that deadly snake bite by looking to him. Songwriter says, look to him, look to him. I can't remember exactly how it goes. Look to Jesus now, or however it goes. In other words, looking to him results in healing. The brazen serpent. The serpent reminds us in type form of Christ. Now, what bit them? Snakes? What was turned into a brazen figure and raised up? A snake. The brazen serpent. Serpent of brass. The same thing that bit them was elevated in picture form, and they had to look at that to be healed of the bite. By looking at what had bitten them. The point is, Jesus became our serpent of brass for us. He became in substance what we, in other words, he became accepted our sin. Judgment, you see, brazen speaks of judgment. So he had to become what we are in order to redeem us. He had to accept our sin. He had to become what we are in terms of fallen in Adam. He had to become that in order to save us. They looked upon a brazen serpent. The very thing that had bitten them. Jesus became that. God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He became our sin substitute. You see, that's him. I see him in the book of Numbers. I see him, the water from the rock in Numbers chapter 22. That's him. I'm going to leave it at this point. And I'm planning, by the way, I'm going all the way through the Bible on this one. It's going to take me a while, Brother Larry. I'm going all the way through the Bible. We're going to be saying that's him in every book of the Bible. Because to me, that's what a church is all about. If we can see him, then I'll tell you God's pleased. I don't want you to see me, I want you to see him. I admire some nice looking people here on Sunday morning today. Boy, you look, you have your Sunday go to meeting clothes on. Old Billy back there, look at him in a suit, for example. We pull out the stops on Easter Sunday, don't we? Don't you look nice? But all of us today need to see him more than anything, don't we? By the way, we had the capacity this morning to take up a major offering. Do you know that? We had two ladies that braved the elements, that did what women used to do years ago all the time. They wore their bonnets. We could have turned them two bonnets into two more offering plates. We missed a good opportunity. But the Greek said, sirs, we would see Jesus. That's him. That's him. He'll get you through the tough times of life. He's not only Savior, but he's sustainer. And so, John the Baptist received that encouraging word through his disciples from the lips of Christ. Tell John, everything's okay. I'm him. I mean, when you see people, the dead being raised, when you see the sick being healed, when you see the difficulties of life being taken care of, and when you hear the precious gospel preached, you know that that's him. And my friend, that still works today, doesn't it? I'm thinking about coming up with a sermon here pretty soon. Let's just have church. I was talking to Carol going down the road today, and she even put a bug in my ear. We just need a sermon. Let's get rid of all the trimmings and all the trappings. Let's just have church. Because it's all about him. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for the precious word of God and for the precious Savior that is extolled and exalted throughout the scriptures. And I thank you tonight. That's him. Lord, I'm glad it was when I saw him that business picked up in my life. He's the one that heals the soul. He's the one that comforts the brokenhearted. He's the one that gives hope back to the hopeless. He's the one that gives life a meaning. He's the one that gives a future. He's the one that can do what no one else can do. That's him. So Lord, tonight, may the truth of who he is and what he's done become clearer to this congregation. We pray in Jesus' name.